We've been in 1 Corinthians. It's a very interesting book in 1 Corinthians. Paul, it's written from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. He's now in Ephesus, and he's writing back to Corinth. It's about AD 56, and there's some problems in the church. There's just some problems going on there, and he gives these instructions. All of the book there is these instructions to a church that's in disunity. There were a lot of things that were going on. They were infected with sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, to Corinthianize was a synonym for sexual immorality. I mean, it was known across the land, across everywhere. If you were Corinthianizing, it meant that you were being sexually immoral. I mean, it was just a synonym. That's how bad it was getting there in the city and the things that were happening. There were splits and factions in the church, some following this one, some following that one, some doing this, some doing that. We had people dragging other people into court and suing people. And all of these things happening in the church where there's supposed to be unity, there was this disunity. There was these problems going on. The spiritual gifts were being misused. There were just a number of things that Paul was trying to bring direction about in 1 Corinthians. People were doing their own thing. They were using their freedom in Christ for selfish reasons. They were using their liberty as an excuse for self-indulgence. And they were causing other people to stumble in their freedom of what they were doing. They weren't really doing it as free before the Lord. They were doing it because they wanted to fulfill some fleshly desires. They were trying to say, hey, I can do that. And so they were doing things probably they shouldn't have been doing, but they were saying, hey, I'm free to do what I want, right? Using it for selfish reasons. Everyone was kind of just doing their own thing. They were following their own ideas and their own thoughts and doing what just seemed to feel good. And in Judges 17:6, I thought this was kind of identifying. As we go back into the Judges' time, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. There was no leader, really, no great leader leading them. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. It's always tough when you're doing things that seem right in your own eyes, because we always seem like we're doing stuff that's right because we see it from our perspective. We need other people involved in our lives to make sure that what we are doing, even though it may seem right in our own eyes, maybe it's not right. In the eyes of the Lord, or in the eyes of the spiritual community, or in the eyes of someone else. And so we need to look at that. Whenever it was said and they did what was right in their own eyes, it's not a good statement. It wasn't like, hey, all right, you're doing what's right in your own eyes. I mean, that wasn't like kudos for you, right? It was described something that was not really right. They were describing people that wanted to do their own thing, their own way. I remember as a young Christian, when I just got saved, and I was trying to follow the Lord before that, but I was all messed up in a lot of stuff. And then I really got radically saved. I remember this prayer I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, please don't ever let me do my own thing. Don't ever let me go my own way. Because I had known before that I was kind of following the Lord, then I drifted away. And I kind of was following the Lord, then I was drifting away. And then I kind of was following the Lord, and I drifted away. And I ditched up tons of stuff I shouldn't have been doing. But I remember praying, Lord, don't ever let me go my own way. And from when I made that prayer and that commitment to the Lord, and I asked him that, well, I'll tell you what, numerous times he gave me a kick in the old patooter to keep me going in the right direction, because I started to drift a little bit, and he's going, boom, and I'm going, what's that for? You ask for it. You ask for it. And I'll tell you what, you need to ask for it. You need to ask the Lord to kick you in the patooter every once in a while, because sometimes we think like we're doing right in our own eyes, and God is trying to get our attention and say, no, you're not. And if you keep going that way, you're going to drift into wrong waters, into wrong stuff. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to go my own way. And yet, at times I do. There's this battle. Do your own thing, but I don't want to do my own thing. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. But I'm a fleshly person. I'm made of flesh. At least, you know, I'm trying to walk in the Spirit. But we need other people to speak into our life at times. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. You're right in your own eyes, because we always feel right. Have you ever noticed how your heart is always pure and the person out there must have, he did, whatever he did for a bad reason. But what you did for a good reason because you know your heart. And it's wonderful. So we say, huh? The Bible has a different thought about your heart. In Proverbs 12:15, this is in the Septuagint version, it says, "The ways of fools are right in their own eyes, but a wise man hearkens to counsel." We all need help, don't we? And Paul here is trying to say, hey, you've got this mentality of you're right in your own eyes, but you're not right. You're using your rightness, your self-righteousness, to hurt other people, to defend your own fleshly way that you're going, rather than opening up your life before the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, lead me. Lord, teach me. So Paul gave them an answer to this disunity, to their self-righteousness, to this inward looking, this inward way of living, where you follow yourself. You're just following yourself and your own desires. But I believe Paul had a different way and a different one for them to follow, right? And it's in 1 Corinthians 1:1:1. I just like to say it that way because there's a lot of ones there. 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1:1:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's going through all this stuff and all this disunity, all these problems, and he was saying, hey, you need to follow my example as I'm following the example of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The word follow here, mimos, it means to mimic. This word follow means to mimic or to imitate. Hence my title this morning, Imitate Him. It means to imitate. Mimic means as a person skilled in imitating the voice, mannerisms, or movements of others in an entertaining way, right? We see mimics, impressionists out there who are mimicking other people and their mannerisms and all that in an entertaining way. I don't think Paul was trying to do this, say, mimic me or imitate me in an entertaining way. He was saying, do it in a life-changing way. Because I want to see your life changed. I don't think any of us here, are you sitting out there going, yeah, I come to Christ because I just want to go to heaven. I just came for the hors d'oeuvres. That's it. So get me out of here. And when we go, that'll be great. Aren't we all sitting here because we desire somewhere deep in our soul to change? That we like the road we're on, but we're not really satisfied with who we are totally? Now we are a lot. I mean, thank God, I love who I am more than who I used to be. But the reason we're sitting here is not because, hey, I've arrived, I'm eating the hors d'oeuvres and just waiting for time to check out. No, it's because we're still in progress, right? We're sitting here because we're trying to learn and we're trying to say, Lord, convict me. Lord, change me. Lord, challenge me. Lord, I don't want to be who I am this year, next year. I want to be somebody who's further along in the process, further along imitating you, further along mimicking the things and doing what you did, Lord. That's why we're here. I hope that's why we're gathering. Not because it's a club. If it's a club, man, let's quit. But if it's something to change our lives, to empower us, to grow us, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be more like Jesus next year than I am this year. Imitate me. Another script in the New King James, it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate means to do it as exact as you can. Imitate. To do it as exact as you can. Imitate Paul, because Paul is following Christ. And the idea is, hey, the way I'm living is what I believe the way Christ would want us to live. I'm seeing his example and I'm doing it. Hey, and all the people that he was leading, he was saying, hey, do it the same way. I want to live and want to be an example to you of what it means to be a sold out, on fire, dynamic, spirit filled Christian. This is what it is. But we look at imitation in the world, and is it a good word or a bad word, imitation?
I have nice imitation leather in my car. It's 1 Corinthian imitation leather.
No. Hey, let's go for imitation crab meat. Yeah. You know, we got all these imitations, right? And so for us, imitation in the world sense is like, well, that's bad. To imitate people? No, you're supposed to be your own man, you know? Who wants an imitation Rolex watch? It's like, oh, this is a Rolex. They spelled Rolex wrong. I can tell you it's not true. The world, the idea of imitation is like it's a bad thing. Because you're supposed to be your own man. You're supposed to do your own thing. Do it your way. I did it my way. I mean, it's your own. You're supposed to be an original. You know, you're not a copy. Do whatever you want. Be an original. Blah, blah, blah. And so we get this concept from the world of, hey, to imitate anything, to follow anybody is like a bad thing. Forge your own trail. But in the kingdom of God, it's seen differently. In the kingdom of God, Jesus wants us to be just like Him. And I wrote this. Jesus wants us to be just like Him. Your uniqueness expressed through His likeness in you. Your uniqueness, unique in the body of Christ, expressed through His likeness, Him being like you. You being like Him, rather. But I'm unique. I'm me being like Jesus, which is different than you being like Jesus. Because you have a little difference that's inside of you because you're unique. Are you a good imitation or a bad imitation of Christ? Would you want to make a lot of copies of you? Or is there some glitches in the copies that we need to fix a little bit? And I think sometimes we need to fix, what's that speck on the page? Have you ever had that? You do a whole 500 of them, you go, oh my gosh, there's a dot here on the page. Who put that there? You did. Oh, man, what do I have to do? Get out some Windex, squirt on it, erase it. We've got work to do, don't we, on us as we imitate Him? I mean, that's what Paul was saying. He wanted us to grow. He wanted us to change. Have you ever had there's great imitators. There are great impressionists out there, right? And you see him and they'll do imitations of people and you go, man, just like him. Have you ever listened to a bad impressionist? Isn't that kind of annoying when you listen to, you know, it's like you're trying to be like, dude, you are so far off. I know you think you talk like him, but you don't talk like him at all. I know you think that the way you act is just like what you're doing, this celebrity or whatever, but it's way, way, way not good at all. I don't want to be a bad imitator of Christ. I don't want to annoy people with my bad imitation of Christ. I hopefully want to challenge people with that imitation. And again, I know I'm a work in progress. But Paul, you see, he put a face on Christ. That's what he's trying to say. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul put a face on Christ. He exemplified what it would be like to be like Jesus. What it would be like to be like Jesus. What would it be like to be like Jesus? Paul says, it would be like to be me. Wow, it's a pretty heavy statement, Paul. What would it be like to be like Jesus? It would be like to be like me. Wow. That's a powerful concept to me. Powerful concept. You know, one of my heroes of the faith is Richard Wurmbrand. When I was doing spirit-led evangelism, I was doing classes and all of that, and teaching, I would do a devotional on a hero of the faith, and he's probably one of my favorite guys, and I know I've talked about him before, but I have a little more data on him this morning. And Richard Wurmbrand, he was born in 1909. He died in 2001. He was a Romanian Christian minister. He was a Lutheran of Jewish descent. He was Jewish, and he got saved by a Lutheran camp that began to speak into his life, and he got radically saved, Jewish descent, and becomes a Lutheran minister. He was fluent in 9 different languages. And in 1948, having become a Christian 10 years before, he publicly said communism and Christianity were not compatible. Well, that's not a good thing to speak about in Romania, especially at this time. He says, our duty is to glorify God. As a result, he experienced imprisonment and torture, and then the communist regime of Romania, he experienced imprisonment and torture by the then communist regime of Romania for his beliefs. He was put into solitary confinement and literally called him prisoner number one. Prisoner number one. That was his title when he was there. after serving a total of 14 years, and what did he get? What was he in prison for? For being a radical Christian. For being a Christian. That's all the crime he did. 14 years. He was ransomed for $10,000. His colleagues in Romania urged him to leave the country and work for religious freedom from a location less personally dangerous. After spending time in Norway and England, he and his wife, Sabina, who had also been in prison for 3 years, and while she was in prison for those 3 years, they left a 9-year-old son behind who was homeless because they just didn't take care of him. Thankfully, a Christian family took him in. And she, by the way, lost all of her family to the Nazi concentration camps. They immigrated to America and dedicated the rest of their lives to publicizing and helping Christians who were persecuted for their beliefs. He wrote more than 18 books, most widely known as Torture for Christ. Variations of this work have been translated into more than 60 languages. He founded the international organization Voice of the Martyrs, which continues to aid Christians around the world who are persecuted for their faith. He's an amazing man who did amazing stuff. But here's the story that I love the most. He was in prison, and he would exchange beatings for preaching to the cellmates. They let him preach, and then they'd beat him afterwards. Well, he's in there, and he's also a man who believed his convictions, and he practiced tithing in the prison cell. And how do you tithe in a prison cell? I mean, he wasn't making money in there, but what he did have was this. He had bread and water. That's what they fed him, just bread and water. But he said, I'm going to take a portion of my bread and water, and I'm going to give it to the least person, the most struggling person who was in the prison. And so he gave away of his food. What he did have, he gave away a percentage of it to those who were in need. And he's talking to one guy, and this is the part I love. He's talking to one guy, and he's trying to share witness to him about Christ. And he's telling him about, he says, if you could see the Lord, if you could see how loving he is, how kind he is, how caring he is, how generous he is, would you receive him into your life then? And he's going, yes, but you can't. And he goes, no, but if you could, would you? And he goes, no, yeah, but you can't. And he goes, no, but if you would, could you? And he says, yes, if I could see him right now, I would believe in him. And then Wurmbrandt said this amazing thing. Christ is like I am. And the inmate said this, if Christ is like you, then I want him in my life. And he gave his life to Christ. I just look at this and I think about Paul. Paul is saying boldly, Christ is like me, so follow me because I'm following my master. Wurmbrandt said the same thing. You know what? Looking at his resume, I think he was pretty close. What a great person to follow. Is Jesus like you are? Are you imitating Christ in your daily life? In Luke 9, it says, then Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him say no to himself. Let him take up his cross daily. Basically, he was saying, this is going to involve some sacrifice in your life. If you're going to change out there, if you're sitting down and you're thinking, yeah, I'm here to change, it's going to be uncomfortable somewhere for you to change. It's going to be a sacrifice somewhere to change. To be different than you are right now involves a sacrifice. If you want to have big muscles, you don't go to a gym and sit in there and go, I've been sitting here for 22 years and still nothing. No, you've got to do something in the gym, right? You got to put some sacrifices out. We got to sacrifice. It's a part of it. It's a part of it. He says, sacrifice. And then, follow me, he says. When I think about this sociologically, this word imitation, imitation is an advanced behavior whereby an individual observes and replicates another's behavior. Imitation is also a form of social learning that leads to the development of traditions. I was just reading this out of Wikipedia, okay? But here's what got me. And ultimately, our culture. Imitation is also a form of social learning that leads to the development of traditions and ultimately the development of our culture. I started thinking about culture. 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 Our culture is derived by imitation. Our culture that we readily accept and live in and walk in, our culture out there, what we're doing now, our present day, hey, this is cool, this is the stuff. Our culture is derived by imitation, just people imitating somebody else. One person doing something and lots of others following after that person. If enough follow, it becomes our culture. But Jesus came to this world and He did something so profound when He died for us on the cross, opened up heaven's door to us, showed us what it was like to live a whole different walk where you cared about other people more than you cared about yourself, and what it was like to give away your life rather than trying to seek it and gulp it all up. And when He did that, many others began to follow Him because they liked the idea of not just being a selfish person, but giving your life away, and there was more meaning to it when you let go of it. So many started to follow Him. Many started to follow Him. Jesus changed the culture of His day because people started following and imitating what He was doing, the way He lived His life. Now, you have to understand, it upset some people. You know, I don't like that. The Pharisees, they were upset. We don't want our culture to change. We don't like you. Quit doing that stuff. But you know what? It upset some, but it transformed others because the sinners got their lives transformed. It upset the Pharisees, but it transformed somebody else. You see, Jesus doing what He did and doing it, and people started to follow Him and realize, wow, my life is being transformed. I like the transformation process. The Pharisees didn't like it because they were losing their power. They didn't want anybody else. Those denying themselves, and 2,000 years later, that's what Jesus did. And 2,000 years later, He's doing the same thing, upsetting some people, transforming other people. I want to be in the transformation group. Amen. Those denying themselves are being transformed. Those denying the Lord are being upset. Imitation. Imitation. It's what changes our culture. And if it's repeated over and over and over and over and over again, it truly transforms a culture. But how will our culture be transformed if we don't change? And we don't change it. We don't change it. So who is making the culture out there? Christians or non-Christians? Who isn't influencing who? Who is changing the culture? Or is the culture changing you? I put down here, are you changing the culture? Or are you being changed by the culture? Are you changing the culture? Are you being changed by the culture? Being changed one way or another, we're going to change. You're going to change, believe me. One way or another. Either we're going to change the culture or we're going to be changed by that same culture. One is active and the other is very, very passive. One is an agent and the other is a byproduct. One is an agent. I'm changing the culture. Bam, bam, bam. One is a byproduct. I'm just being changed by the culture. Whatever happens, I'm just morphing to make it work in my life. I'm becoming whatever I am because they're making me. I don't want to be a byproduct. I want to be an agent. The word agent, a person or thing that takes an active role or produces a specified effect. I want to do that. A byproduct, I look it up. An incidental or secondary product made in the manufacture or synthesis of something else. A secondary result. Unintended, but inevitable. Inevitably produced in doing or produced in something else. So I don't want to stand and be changed as a byproduct. I want to be the agent of the change. And I think that's what Christ asks us to do. Will you affect your culture? I can't change the whole culture out there. Yes, you can. The one that's immediately connected to you, you can. You can change the culture of your work environment. You can change the culture of your home. You can change the culture of anything. Or at least you can add to it and try it. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitation is how you go from a baby to an adult, is it not? You can just wake up and go, hey, E equals MC squared. I just thought of that. I mean, that doesn't happen, right? Especially in the first 2 years of a child's development, they begin to imitate observed actions. They're imitating. Infants are able to imitate facial expressions as soon as their first few days of life. They will imitate. They did a study. They put these babies in there, young infants, and had a person try to make a face to get the baby to make that face. And then they took another person, another group, and said, okay, what face is being made there? And they hit it a huge percentage of the time. And they realized, my gosh, this person can affect that baby in their muscular movement and the shape that they make with their mouths and all of that. They're able to do that. It's absolutely incredible to me. That's why we make funny faces to babies. And the baby looks like that too. At 8 months, an infant will start to copy their caregiver. Around 18 months, infants will begin to imitate simple actions they observe adults doing, such as taking a toy phone out of their purse and saying hello. Of course, now they can actually take it out of your purse, turn it on, and play a computer game. I mean, they can at about 8 months. At 18 months, they're mimicking the things that you do. They're picking up the very last phrase of whatever you say. Blah, 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 bye-bye. They'll go, bye-bye. Whatever you're saying, the last phrase of it, the last word of it, they're going to start to mimic it. They're going to start to say it. It's crazy. Imitation is how we grow. It's how we become something. But we need to imitate the right things, though, don't we? Because what you imitate is what you become. We need more Christians out there setting a standard of what imitation, what should be imitated, or we'll lose our culture. Yeah. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. I'm going to give you three encouragements from this verse. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Number one, we are encouraged to follow Paul, right? We read this in third person. Imitate me, who was Paul, just as I also imitate Christ. We read this instruction and we're encouraged to be like Paul. Well, pretty good person to be like. I mean, wrote most of our New Testament, an amazing guy. I mean, and has kind of our own story. He was an awful person doing exactly what he shouldn't be doing. And then God comes in and transforms his life, saves him, and absolutely transforms him into somebody else. Somebody we look up to, somebody we want to emulate. All of us were developed. We stand on the shoulders of somebody else. We have the spiritual DNA of somebody else inside of us because we didn't just make ourselves. We saw somebody else and somebody took an interest in us. We didn't just happen. Someone who shared Christ with us, someone who mentored us, encouraged us, rebuked us, stood in the gap for us, prayed for us, counseled us, was there for us. We started to follow that person because it's what we knew about who Christ was. I like the way Christ looks on you. I want to be like you because they gave us a glimpse what Christ was like. The second thing here is we're encouraged to follow Christ, right? Follow Paul as he follows Christ. So ultimately, we want to follow Christ. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be and act and do what Jesus did. We want to be like him, right? But let me give you a third one here. I want you to read this verse. We read it in third person. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. What if you read that in the first person? Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Follow me, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. My third one is, we're encouraged to have others follow us. This scripture here encourages us to have others following us. I was talking to the JCDs at a thing they had for them, and I said this. You know, all of us stand on the shoulders of somebody else, right? We all have followed somebody else. We've gone after them and we've tried to follow their example. We tried to grow in Christ and we appreciate all the mentors and all that. But you know, at some point in life, and various points, I think throughout our life, it's a gradual thing. We're supposed to start being the leader that somebody else follows. We start becoming the person who is the example. Again, not a faultless person, not a perfect person by any means. I'm not talking about that. Paul would say that. Paul said, hey, I'm chief among sinners, but follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, you're chief among sinners and we're following you. I don't get it. Well, if he was chief among sinners, then wow. I must be a really, really good sinner. I'm saying that even though we're flawed, we live in a fallen world, that there's a transition that takes place where we go from being the one that gets all of the stuff and follows everybody and we're taking in everything to where we start dishing out stuff to other people. We don't just simply take, grow me. No. We start giving it away. We want others to begin to follow us. But we need to have a life, an example that's worthy of following, right? And I'm not trying to say we can all look there and go, I got all these excuses why they shouldn't follow me because I have this. We all have that, okay? And all of us, my encouragement is this. That's one of the things we need to change in our lives, right? We need to change that part about us. So we can be a better leader of those that are following. I was telling them, I said, you know why I don't do some of the things in life out there, sins and all that? Because I know there's a lot of people following me. I know that if I did something really, really rotten and bad, it would affect a lot more people than just myself. And I get scared of that. I get nervous of that, and I take that with a sacred responsibility of, I'm not doing that. I'm going to turn my head on that. I'm not going to look at that. I don't want to go there. I'm not going to click that. I'm not perfect by any means, okay? I'm not saying that. But I realize that others depend on me, and I want to make sure I'm a good example of Christ. And I think the further we go and more people that are following you, that are looking up to you, the more we make decisions, not based upon our own selfish desires, but for other people. But it seems to me that love, ultimate love, is when you start making decisions for other people rather than for yourself. Do you do it for somebody else other than just you and your benefit? And what you'll gain. I said, we all have flaws. Don't excuse them. Refuse them by the grace of God. We all have flaws. I just said that. We are all messed up. We've all got sin. We've all working on stuff. But what I'm trying to say is, don't use it as an excuse why you can't. Let's start refusing some of those things. And not because you're a great, strong, wonderful person. But by the grace of God and His help and His encouragement and all of that, that can help us say no to some of the things we need to say no to. And grow in some of the things we need to grow in. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because I'm a great person. But because we serve a great God who has an endless supply of help for you. So you can become all that He's called you to be. I think there's more we're leaving on the table, folks, of what Christ wants to do in our lives. I don't want to die leaving something on the table. You know, like, oh, gee, I left some on the table there. Let's go after it. Let's let Him change us so we can be those worthy to be imitated. Again, not because of how good we are, but because how wonderful and how awesome and how precious our Savior Jesus Christ is to us, who forgave us of all of our sin. Who gives us a brand new slate every morning. His mercies are new every morning. You just have to wait till the next morning and you get a whole batch of more stuff. What a great God we serve! How amazing He is. Our statement of purpose here at Living Faith Fellowship is to make devoted followers of Jesus in community empowered by the Holy Spirit. We want to be followers, imitators of Jesus. And I believe there's an interesting thing about salvation. At first we get saved, we look to others as an example to follow. This is also new to us, how we walk, this whole new life. We need to understand how it all works, and we understand that by imitation and looking at others and following their examples. We're following the leader. But at some point you become the example to others. So they begin to follow you. They follow your lead. You, not Paul, you become the face of what Christianity looks like for other people. Well, if Jesus is like you, then I want Him in my life. That's supposed to be what we're to live. So the world wants it. Is he like you? You're so kind, man. I messed up here at the store and I got your charges all screwed up and you're taking a bunch of time and you've been so gracious to me as I'm trying to work this out for you. I don't always do that. But we need to think about they're looking at us. Amen. Are we doing it for the glory of God? Wow. Are you becoming the best leader for God that you can be? Can you say with full confidence like Paul, follow me, imitate me, be exactly like me because I'm following Christ. I look at that and I go, wow, those are big shoes to fill. Paul's shoes are pretty big shoes to fill, don't you think? But every Christian is supposed to step into them at some point. I think we're to step into them at some point. Every Christian needs to have this as their end game. Hey, I want to step into those shoes and have somebody following me. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. You are always to be a follower of Christ. That never stops. There comes a time when others will start to follow you. You become their hero. You become their leader. You become their example. You become their mentor. You become their counselor. You become an intercessor. You become a servant and friend of someone else. And as you help them grow and let them know the end game, that you're going to be that leader at some point too. That's how Christianity grows. And that, my friends, is the adventure. That's the adventure that we have as we grow in Christ. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. I had a fun adventure when we were in Long Beach. We had an Uber driver and this Uber driver started talking about his life and his family and he got a divorce and all of that. And I just listened to him. We had about a 30, 40 minute ride and just listened to him. At the very end, he told me about how he asked me, what do you do? And I, after he told me his whole story for 40, 35 minutes, he asked, what do I do? And I go, oh, I'm a pastor. And he goes, ah. And then he started to share about how his grandfather was this, he led a movement, an apostolic apostles movement and all of this. And he went through it. And I go, where are you with the Lord right now? And he goes, well, I'm trying to make my way back. And so we talked for a little bit. And then as we ended, I had a word from the Lord. And I just began to share with him what the Lord wanted to do in his life. And that he's going to still some of the waters that are turbulent. And just a number of different things that I shared with him. And then when we got all done, man, he just gave me a big hug. And I'm just saying there's so much adventure out there if we'll just listen. God wants us to give away something to somebody else. He wants us to do that each and every day. To be an example for others to follow, you have to be an example to others so they can follow. I know that's deep. I feel like Pastor Joe up here with these profound, profound quotes. Maybe that is Pastor Joe's quote. I don't know. Maybe I stole that one from him. Listen, to be an example for others to follow, you have to be an example to others so they can follow. Yeah. We can set up for communion here if you guys want. I know it's profound. Jesus was the servant of them all, and people saw him at all times serving them. He saw him like that. He was a servant of all, and he saw him always serving, doing something. In John 12:26, we're talking about this, follow me. I love this verse. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. The thing I want to say here is that he seems to tie servanthood and followership together here. Hear me. There's this idea when you follow him that he understands you follow him because you're a servant of me. Servanthood and followership are, I think, a synonymous thing. Because in order to follow, you have to be a servant. You have to be willing to serve, to get out of your comfort zone. And like I said, do something for somebody else. Do something for somebody else. And we've got some action steps for you today. We're going to have some sign-ups. And Do they know where they're signed up so somebody can do an announcement about that? We have signups at the back. On Wednesday, we're not doing a church service. Well, our church service is going to be family tours. We're just going to do fun stuff together. We're going to take Wednesday from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock sharp. At 8:01, you're gone. We don't want you, it's not hanging around. It's like, oh, then you got to pick it away. You got to, no. Starts, ends, boom, boom. Gone. We're going to just do stuff around here. We've got, you can sign up for maintenance if you're that type of person. We've got grounds. We've got custodial. There's a number of things back there. Go back there and sign up. Sign up for something. And you're going, wow, I can't come every Wednesday and do something. Then can you come for some? Can you do something? I think sometimes we go, oh, I can't, bum, bum, so I do, bum, bum, nothing. I'm going, I can't, but I can. Awesome. God's only asking us to do what we can. He's not going, Philip, I want you to preach to the whole world in one setting. I can't do that. Okay, well, how about a church? I'll take it, Lord. Sign up for a crew. Extend yourself. Do something that's beyond you. Try it. You might just like it. Honestly, they're dang fun. We just have a blast on them. We do a lot of fun stuff, and it happens so fast, it's like it's over before. What? It's good. Please, we need your help. We want to do a lot of things, got a lot of projects in mind, and if inch by inch, it's a cinch. Especially when we have a number of people that are doing it. So please, remember, everywhere you go, people are watching you. So show them Jesus. I want to switch now to communion. We're going to do communion. But I just thought one interesting thing about it is we're doing 1 Corinthians 11, right? 1:1:1:1. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, later down, is this whole understanding about communion. Paul was trying to correct some problems they had in communion. It was an instructive letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. One of the issues Paul addresses is the manner in which people were taking communion. Often a love feast or a fellowship meal would accompany. They would have a big kind of all sorts of other food would happen and partake as well in part of communion. Back then, communion was a bigger event than what we make it today. It was huge. But the problem was this. Some people were at that love feast. They were just gorging themselves. Just gorging themselves. Other people were getting nothing. He's going, hey, that ain't right. And other people were coming to the thing and they were just getting drunk at it. They just got drunk at the love feast. And Paul goes, hey, wait a second. You guys, this is supposed to represent something. You're supposed to remember Christ. You're supposed to remember what this is for. He sacrificed for you. It's a remember what he did for you, not pig out session. And so he begins to bring some correction to them and tries to help them understand the importance of what it is to remember what our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross at Calvary and what it means, the elements, his body, the grape juice, his blood poured out for us. And then he says this. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He's saying, if you're not going to come and partake of this rightly, you're going to face a judgment for doing it wrongly. Everyone ought to, and this is the word I want to use today, examine themselves. Examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. I usually give two admonitions to when we take communion. Is number one, it's for those who are followers of Christ. Number two, make sure you examine yourself. What does that mean? It means do a heart check. Take a look at your life. Is there some things out of order? Is there some unrepented sin? Some ideas that, you see, he brought us to do it regularly so that we would have this examination process periodically so we wouldn't let stuff continue to go on. You go to a doctor every year, right? So they do a checkup so they don't go, oh, wow, you've had this for 27 years. Ah, if you would have had it back here, we could have done something, but now you're going to die. Instead, if we can examine ourselves earlier, then we can correct it earlier and enjoy the benefits of it earlier. It's a heart check. So the second admonition is, do a heart check. Nobody else is looking at you. Nobody else knows. It's time for you just to get before the Lord and go, Lord, is there anything in here you want to change? Anything in here I need to repent of? Anything in here you want me to do differently? Lord, speak to me now. And then as he does that, we pray, we ask him to forgive us. We walk up and dedicate ourselves to walk a different and fresh way. We partake of communion that infuses life and vitality inside of our body. He talks about also that this communion service can actually heal a person's body. We walk away new, infused, and empowered Christians, excited about the adventure that he has in store for us. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for being so good to us, for being so awesome, man. You're just, help us to be good imitators of you, Lord, that we might be a good leader for those that follow after us. We know we're not perfect. We fall short. But Lord, help us in those areas. Invigor us, empower us, change us by your grace, Lord. We want to be different. We want to be more and more like you. We want to imitate you, Lord, so that those looking at us know what the face of Christ looks like. We ask it, Lord, in your most wonderful and precious name. Amen. Examine yourselves. Do what you need to do. And come up and partake of communion on your own. God bless you guys. Love you. You're dismissed.